Are you the kind of person who likes to know about things in advance? Yeah, quite a few of you nodding your heads there. How about people who are quite happy to just go with the flow, take things as they come? Anybody more a bit kind of, yeah, there's a few maybe, maybe not. Sometimes life doesn't work out the way that we want it to or plan it to. There are things that happen in life that we get to hear of in advance, invitations, things that we can plan for. There are other things that just seem to just drop on us at no moment's notice when we're not expecting it. And regardless of what we prefer, we don't get a choice. About 18 years ago now, my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. And at one point it was quite a shock because she'd only had a biopsy not so long ago, 2 or 3 months ago, and it had come back benign. And she went back to the doctor again just because she wasn't quite happy with everything. And initially they weren't going to do anything about it, but it actually ended up being quite an aggressive, fast-growing breast cancer carcinoma. And she actually had to have the full works, surgery, chemo, radiotherapy in order to have treatment for it. But having 3 daughters and 2 granddaughters, she sort of said to us one day, you know, look, there is a breast cancer gene and I've been offered the opportunity to be screened for that. What do you girls want to do about that? She said, I'm prepared to go down that road. But she said, if I'm prepared to go down that road and we go down that road, she said, all 3 of you have to be prepared to go down that road. I don't know whether it's changed, but basically, certainly on the NHS, if you want genetic counselling or screening for something, for a familial genetic thing, then everybody who could be affected has to agree to the screening. They wouldn't do it if only 1 or 2 of us wanted it. And that produced some difficulties in a way, because all 3 of us went away and thought about it. What do we want? Would we want to know? Do we want to know? Is it important? And 2 of us decided, no, we're quite happy, thank you very much. We'll go along with the risks. We know that there's an increased risk of us maybe having breast cancer in the future, but we didn't necessarily want to know it as a definite. We just, the 2 of us who felt that way, just didn't want it sort of hanging over as a cloud over our heads all the time. We were just going to take things as they came. But the other one of us was desperately disappointed, desperately wanted the screening. I think, you know, that person would have probably, if there had been a gene, would have wanted to go and have some surgery even just to eradicate the whole possibility. Different perspectives, different things. Would you want to know? Paul lived with the risks of spreading the gospel for many, many years. He knew it was a risky business. He knew it might not be popular. He could have got into trouble with local officials, local councils, society as a whole. Sometimes the Jewish community in some of the places he was talking to and spreading the good news to Gentiles would have given him significant opposition. He knew there was always a risk of imprisonment. There was always a risk of having been beaten. There was a risk that his life could be forfeit at any point. But in this situation, where he is now, he knows for certain that it's not going to end well. He's had a prophecy from Agabus in chapter 21 that tells him that he is going to be definitely arrested and handed over to the Gentiles. Now, I'm quite a visual learner. I find what I see sometimes impacts more in my memory than what I've read or what I hear. And so for me, seeing things along with the word has a big impact on whether I remember it or not. And when Agabus gives his prophecy, in Acts 21, he physically comes up to Paul and he takes his belt. And he binds his hands together in that belt. And in front of Paul, he says to him, the bearer of this belt will be arrested. And he will be handed over to the Gentiles. Now that, for me, the act of doing those two things actually would have stayed with me for a very, very long time, more than maybe the words of the prophecy would have done. Just that picture and that image. But knowing for certain that it isn't going to end well doesn't result in Paul not going to Jerusalem. Quite a lot of people are trying to convince him not to go. It's very difficult, isn't it, if a brother and sister in the faith is given some kind of prophecy that you just really wouldn't want for them. But you've got to kind of remonstrate with that, and you've got to work out whether that's what God really wants for that person. And sometimes if we're in that situation where our brothers and sisters who we respect and we revere are trying to tell us not to do something, we have to wrestle with that too, because we need to know what God's telling us in our in our hearts and be faithful to it. Can you move the slide on, please, David? One of the things that Paul has learned as a true disciple and has understood is that the pleasing of God is far more important than anything else. No one would choose hardship, pain, suffering, change, anything that's uncomfortable or could be life-threatening of their own choice. Nobody would choose that. But a true disciple of God knows that whatever the way is, whatever the future holds ahead, it's pleasing God that matters above anything else. And so here he is, prepared to go to Jerusalem, planning, praying, thinking about things, meditating about things, because maybe, this may be his last chance to speak to people. He's going to be arrested, handed over to the Gentiles. What's going to happen after that? I went down a bit of a rabbit hole on Wednesday night when I was preparing, because I had a look at Paul's testimony and story in Acts 22, and I went and had a look at Stephen's testimony in Acts chapter 7. There's no time to really compare them now. I did a bit of that on my own on Wednesday. But one of the things that I sort of struck me was there is quite a big difference between defending the faith, the core foundations of the faith, when that's under attack, and giving your story, which is what Paul's doing here. And I have to admit, sometimes I'm guilty of mixing the two. Sometimes when we think about our testimony, we have to defend the faith, and we start off sometimes on a very defensive position. It's not necessarily very helpful. But Paul is demonstrating how to share our story in Acts 22, and that's what we're going to look at today. So I've come up with 6 points, I'm afraid. So I hope you brought your sandwiches, because apparently every Baptist sermon needs 3 points. But we did all right in the first service, didn't we? Although there's six there, don't panic. So these six are being prepared, speak in a common language, identify yourself with your listeners, looking at an encountering with God experience, changes, and lastly, actively create opportunities. So in be prepared then. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, Peter encourages the believers who are being persecuted at the time to always be ready to give an account of themselves, or to give an account of the hope that they have at all times every possibilities. Now, when I was growing up in the faith as a teenager, this kind of thing used to fill me with dread. It might not be everybody's experience, but the way that I was taught it just felt very rigid, and it had to be regimented, organised. You had to do it right. There were certain things you had to say. And I must admit, the whole thing, to me, the idea of sharing my testimony just used to fill me with stress. And to a certain degree, it still does now. God's working through that, and we've been discussing it this week as I've been preparing this. But if that's you this morning, then I want to say God wants to set you free from that structure and guilt and I've got to get it right, because that's not in a place that he wants us to be in. It's not what he wants us to feel like. So if you feel you need a bit of freedom, a little bit of liberation in order to sort of just, Lord, I just feel I'm in a bit of a cage here, go and talk to somebody afterwards. Go and ask somebody to pray with you, because God would like to release you from that kind of pressure, expectation and stress. Sharing our story as a Christian should come to us as naturally and as spontaneously as to talking to our friends at the gym, at the cafe, anywhere that we go. That's what God wants for us. That's what we should be aspiring to grow into. So don't stay like that today. Get it sorted with God. There are lots of ways of explaining the gospel. I went on quite a lot of different share your faith type things, and I was given lots of templates of what to say or how to say it and all that kind of thing. One of those was called the bridge. How to do the bridge, people are nodding, but it was a way of explaining the gospel. Another one was God, you said something, people, God, what if I don't, what if I do? A way of explaining where somebody is in their relationship with God. And they're great, but they should be used as templates and tools for us to put our own spin, our own experiences into, not a structure that we just go down and read like a script, like a telesales person at the other end. And the danger with that is sometimes that's how it comes across. It comes across as very rehearsed, wooden, not very exciting to listen to. So have a think about what you're saying, what you're going to say. Anticipate some questions that you might get asked in terms of being prepared. Try and get ready for what you think somebody might come back at you or ask about as a result of what you're going to tell them. And then lastly for this bit, keep it fresh. Keep it updated. Some of us who are working probably update their CVs more often than they do their Christian story. That's part of the kind of challenge today is let's give our testimony, if you like, our story, a bit of a makeover. So keep it fresh, keep it simple, keep it concise. And if we're prepared and we keep it concise, we're less likely to waffle. But keep it engaging. Keep people's interest in it. Speaking in a common language. It's very important if we want to actually have an impact, an effective impact on people, and we want them to listen to us, then we have to be able to understand their culture and use their language. A few years ago now, when I was doing my midwifery degree, one of the driest essays assignments we had to do was a whole assignment on research critique and evaluation, kind of the thing that a professional has to do quite often, is looking at the research out there and how valid is it? Would you want to actually put it into clinical practice or not? And because of the subject, it's not something you'd give everybody to read. But my sister is a veterinary surgeon, and I thought, well, She's a trained professional. She's in that kind of medical kind of background like me. She must have to do this stuff and apply these principles. So I said to her when she was down at the weekend, I said, can you do me a favour? I said, can you read this through for me and see what you think? Yeah, okay, all right. And I said to her, so how did you get on with it? What did you think? And she said, well, I don't know. I said, you can't tell me if it's any good. She said, well, no. She said, I read the introduction, and she said, and I got roughly down to the bottom of page 2. She said, and then I gave up. She said, because I wasn't sure if English was my first language anymore. And I thought, well, okay, fair enough. I'd made some assumptions there as well. But, you know, if we want people to stay the distance with us, then we've got to communicate them with them in a way that they will understand. So one of the things that we quite often get told is unpack the Christian jargon. You know, and some things that we think are Christian jargon may be quite obvious. But Frank made a very significant point last week, because he said, you know, when somebody asks him, are you a Christian? Quite often now what he will say to them in reply is, well, I'm not sure. What do you think a Christian is? You tell me that first, and then I'll sort of, we'll have a discussion, see what we think, what we come up with. So some things that we think are still not really jargon are potentially jargon. Need to look at that. And also sometimes asking them questions like, well, what do you think a Christian is? Yes, you know I go to church on Sundays. What do you think happens in church on Sundays? Let me tell you what goes on in church life on a Sunday morning. Interact with them in that kind of way, and it actually makes it more of a conversation and less of a speech. Finding common ground with them. This sometimes means spending time with people and finding what's in common with them. But sometimes if we know a lot about people, we can find the common ground here. And Paul does it very, very well in this particular passage. Acts 22, in verse 3, he tells them of his Jewish and his Roman heritage. He tells them that he was educated and taught Jewish law and customs by Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a most high-honoured rabbi of the first century. He was well known as an expert on Jewish law. And interestingly, as a voice of moderation. You see, maybe God was already shaping Paul's young life under that teacher, Gamaliel. Maybe this voice of moderation he learned beside laid a good foundation for acting as a mediator later on in his life between the Jews and these new Christians. In verse 12 of his story, he tells them that Ananias, who is the person who restored his sight and told Paul about God's new mission for his life, was a devout observer of the law. Again, it just adds authenticity to his Jewish audience and the respectability of some of the people who are involved in Paul's story. In verse 17, he reveals that on his return to Jerusalem, after his conversion, he doesn't shun the Jewish laws and customs. He actually goes to the temple still and he actively prays there. And what's very interesting is also he goes into a trance and sees a vision actually within the temple, within Jerusalem. And in verse 3, very, very critically, he identifies himself directly with them. Because he says, I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Paul is acknowledging his sincere motives in the crowd for trying to kill him, because he came from that position and he would have taken up that position some time ago when he was persecuting the Christians himself. But I was like that, but that's where we get to the encounter with God bit. I've nicked this slide from Frank last week. Because, as Frank said, we're on continuous personal development in Christ as Christians. We're on a journey. And quite often when we give our story, our testimony, we're very much focused, unless I'm wrong, I'm making assumptions myself here, but we can become very, very much focused on when we became a Christian. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be very, very powerful. What was it that changed me to becoming just me, living for myself, to becoming a Christian and a disciple? But have we updated it? Do we always start at that point and that's our story and that's it? That is the story of our conversion, which is what Paul is doing here. But it doesn't necessarily say why we are a Christian. And if we've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, does our story need a bit of an update or a makeover? As I was thinking about this, I was wondering, you know, have you ever wondered whether people might be more interested in why you are still a Christian 20, 30, 40, 50 years on than how necessarily you became one in the first place? In an age today where loyalty to lots of things is pretty fickle, that stickability, staying power of following Jesus may have more impact than we think in how we tell our story. Martin and I review and change our gas or electric providers pretty much every year. Somebody says they can do it cheaper. Can they do this? You know, mobile phone contracts or whatever. Sometimes we revise that every year. House insurance, car insurance. And in this day and age of popularity rules, until you're out of favour, then there are lots of people in our society who are following the next thing or the next fad. And it might last for 2-3 months. It might last for a few weeks. Something about the constancy and the continuity of our Christian faith may have more impact than we think. So have you ever thought about rewriting your testimony or your story this week from the vantage point of why am I still a Christian rather than when I became one? What's changed? In the passage, Paul used to persecute and imprison Christians, but having met God and had that such dramatic experience where he lost his sight as well, he realized he was doing something wrong, went to Damascus as he was told to, where his sight is just restored in such another quite dramatic way. And he's then told by Ananias what God wants him to do in the future, what his ministry is going to be for the rest of his life. And that ultimately ended up in him changing his attitudes and behaviours towards other Christians. It's very interesting as well that Paul gives almost references and referees to his story. Now, in our business, Martin and Chris are the two people that probably handle our sales calls and queries. They're the people as well. Sometimes it's done on telephone. Sometimes it's done as a business meeting. And no matter how you can present your information, support your product, give a demonstration, That's just you, isn't it? It's how persuasive you can be, maybe in a sales situation. But quite often, what we will do, especially if the customer's interested in taking something further forward, is we'll quite often give them a reference site. Two or three of our customers are quite happy to do that. We arrange it in advance. But it's a don't just take my word for it situation. If you really want to know what our product is like or what our customer service is like, then we'll put you in touch with people that you can ask those questions, you know, with. Paul does this. He effectively gives references to his story. And so he says, you know, do you know what? If you seriously want to know what I was like before I was a Christian, and if you seriously want some evidence that I was persecuting Christians and this is what I used to do, then all you have to do is go and see the high priest, go and see them, or go and see the council. Because they knew how serious I was about this and that I wanted to imprison these Christians and I just wanted to make their life so difficult. So if you want to know about that side of my life, you can ask these people. If you want to know about my mission, my commissioning, that God has chosen me to do this and you want some evidence around that, then there's always Ananias. He's not quite down the road in Damascus, but you know, you could write and find out. If you seriously wanted to inquire about that, you can find out about that there. Now, I suspect, but we don't have actual biblical truth, or we don't have it biblically evidenced in the passage, but Paul probably would have gone on to say, this is what I do now. And he was starting to in verse 22, because he started to mention his mission to the Gentiles and that this was what God was wanting him to do. And he doesn't get much further than that, because the word of Gentiles and going out and being with the Gentiles just absolutely infuriates the crowd. They just become a rabble again. So he doesn't get to finish maybe what he had planned to say. But given what he said already, I wouldn't be surprised if he would have been able to say later on, if you want some evidence of how I have changed, then you only have to ask some of the apostles. Go and ask some of the disciples here in Jerusalem, because they will be able to tell you what I was like when I came back from Damascus. So my question is, with continual professional development, is, let's go back one, sorry, what changed? Have a look at your story. What else would I do with it? To change it, to give it a makeover. Have you ever thought about giving some kind of witnesses or references or people that, after having a conversation with you, that they can go and check your story out? And actually, if you're thinking that through, you know, who would you pick? Would you pick a family member? Would you pick a colleague? What about how your behaviour or whatever has changed at work? Would you pick somebody from the church, somebody from your home group? I'm still processing this in my head, by the way, so I haven't got it all sorted, because I'm thinking this through for myself over this week. One of the NHS trusts I work for, it's integral within this kind of system that you actually had a yearly appraisal or a professional development review or that kind of thing, and traditionally most of the time that happened between you and your manager, and some of it was a review of, well, what were you going to achieve, or how were you going to develop last year, and have you done that, and if you haven't, why not, or whatever. But this particular trust had recently had a policy of a 360 degree review. Has anybody been part of those? Hello, Janet. Somebody has. But the concept was, it wasn't just, let's go through this form, let's go through what you should have been doing with your manager, and have you or have you not, and new kind of things for the next year, whatever. The 360 degree review was the opportunity for everybody, anybody who came into contact with you at work, to give feedback about you. So that meant anybody from the portering staff to the cleaners to the housekeeper on the ward to the ward clerk to my nursing colleagues to my medical colleagues, everybody had an opportunity if they wanted to say something about me or the way I behave or how they found me or their perspective on me. And it was a bit kind of bit daunting. Fortunately, they didn't all do it together in one with me in the middle. It was sort of fed back to my manager and it was done within that kind of thing. But it was quite an eye-opener to see how you come across to people sometimes that you don't realise. And how could we do this practically? Well, there is an opportunity sometimes within home groups to actually be your witnesses or your referees for you, because they are probably the Christians who see you more often than anybody else. I just want to encourage you with this idea, because Jenny, our house group leader last year at one point, said, we're going to be encouraging to each other. And she said, I want you to go away and think about each member of the group and pray about each member of the group. And I want you to come back next week and write something encouraging for every member of the group. And she said, it doesn't matter if you're here or not. She said, everybody in the group gets covered. And so we started to write little cards, just encouragements, things that we'd seen in each other, that kind of thing. And then what was really quite hard was, having written them, we were encouraged to not just give them to each other, but to speak them out. And that was interesting, Andrew, wasn't it? Because it was quite difficult sometimes to do it, and actually to be on the receiving end was also quite difficult too. But I've kept mine, and I know some of the other people have kept theirs. But it's an encouragement sometimes when we're down or we're struggling. But it's also just something you think, that's what my home group sees in me. We should probably do it again. Jenny's outside, but we should probably do it again. But I think what we might do this time is maybe we should do it on what have I seen in you since last year? How have you grown since last year? But then, you know, we might be able to add our core group members or other members in church onto our story so they can go and check it out. And lastly, actively create opportunities. I would say a radical disciple of Jesus actively creates opportunities to share their story. And I must admit that I'm a kind of person who tends to react to situations in which I know then I can share my faith, rather than actively really look for them. If you look at where Paul is in his situation in this passage, it's why I chose to look at a bit of Acts 21 here. The mob are so angry with him that they are basically attempting to kill him before the commander comes along and rescues him. And he must be emotionally drained, physically drained. And the commander comes and they take him off to the barracks. And he doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't have to do anything. He could just decide to hide in the barracks now, hole up, rest up, recover and recuperate, because that's where I'd be. That's where I'd want to be. And he just turns around to the commander and actually effectively asks permission to talk to these people. He's battered, bruised, but he still wants to talk to these people. And that's what we must be like. The challenge is to give our story a makeover this morning, and is to actually actively look and create opportunities for us to share the good news about Jesus. Let's not just be defensive, reactive people. Let's just go out there and share the good news and actively look for it. Shall we pray? Lord, we know that you have given us a great job to do. You've put a big responsibility on us for sharing our faith. And Lord, we want to apologize and ask for forgiveness in the areas where we're not proactively doing it. We like keeping it to ourselves or being safe. And Lord, we just ask you to challenge us in the coming days and weeks to make over our stories for you, to give them freshness, to give them new life. And we offer up our minds, our hearts, our feet and hands, and particularly our voices and conversations and what we say. And we ask you to encourage us and embolden us to be more proactive for you. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. I'm going to ask the worship band to come to the front. Lots of food for thought there. Now, I read this out in the first service and there was a few question marks, but there's a lot for us to think about there. So I just want to give you this piece from a book which says, God wants you to get where God wants you to go more than you want to get where God wants you to go. Shall I read that again to you? It should help. God wants you to get where God wants you to go more than you want to get where God wants you to go. If you keep in step with the Spirit, God is going to make sure you get to where he wants you to go. Let's sing some closing songs and then I'll close in prayer.